Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church Podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
Hey, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2. Now, Luke is my favorite gospel. Not that I'm against any of the others, but Luke is definitely my favorite. And you have this beautiful passage where, if you look at it, there are four different songs that are sung to Jesus, really, in Luke chapter 2, coming from different people. And so as we look in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 38, you keep that in mind. But I begin with a question. How many of you are really good at waiting? Can I see those hands? How many of you are good at waiting? Waiting for a reply to something, a message that you've sent. How many of you are good at that? How many of you are good at waiting for even good news? Just in general, how many of you are good at waiting? If you take a look at it, we're not very good at it. We expect to be gratified instantly, and waiting and instant don't mash, right? I mean, they're at odds with each other. And so we struggle with the idea of waiting. We struggle with waiting for the news on a medical report, and somewhat that's understandable, right? But waiting. I was looking at it. Did you know that in your lifetime, you're probably going to spend about 6 months waiting at stoplights? Did you know that? And when I thought about it, I thought, you know what? And they didn't even count the stoplight over here by Riverwood Middle School that doesn't ever seem to turn. Because I think I'm going to get that bumped up to about a year to a year and a half of waiting just in that one spot, right? You know what I'm talking about. It's right over here and you're trying to turn left so you can pick people up. You know what I'm saying. Or how about this? Waiting in line at the store. That could be Target, because it's not Target, it's fancy, right? Or wherever it is that you're, H-E-B. How much time do you think that you spend waiting in line there? Well, apparently over the course of your life, that's going to accrue to about 5 years of waiting in line. I mean, I'm just against it, totally. I sit there and think, now, what is the average life expectancy of me, you know, a male in the United States? And it's about 77-ish point something, but I don't know what the point counts. So let's just say 77. And I'm spending my time like this. You got to redeem the time, people. So when you're sitting there in line, you got to have a plan for it. And so typically what I do is I read or something like that. Waiting, we're really not very good at it. But you have this story in Luke chapter 2 of two people that waited because there was a promise of God and God delivered. And so let me begin by reading in verse 22 of Luke chapter 2. Here's what it says. It says, so then it was time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses, after the birth of a child. And so his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him, this Jesus, to the Lord. And the law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Two turtle doves, right? Now, you may be wondering, where did all of this come from? And the answer is it comes from Leviticus chapter 12. This is where God commanded each Israelite family to dedicate their firstborn child. And the reason that God made this proclamation is because in Exodus, God spared the lives of Israel's firstborn child if they put the blood of the lamb over their doorpost. God, or the angel of death, actually would pass over and would spare the firstborn child. And so after that, Leviticus 12, you have this issued. In remembrance of this moment where God delivered you from death, I want you to dedicate your firstborn child to me. Now, the ideal was not to bring two turtle doves, or especially two pigeons. I mean, given the choice between turtle doves and pigeons, come on. I mean, turtle doves is the way to go. But really what it is that you would like to bring is something similar to what happened in the time of Exodus. But what this shows us is that Mary and Joseph offered what they could. It also shows us that they weren't rolling in cash, because this provision that you find in Leviticus chapter 12, that you could bring two turtle doves, was a provision that was made for those that were poor and they were unable to bring something of more expense, or what we might describe as greater value. They were asked to bring what it was that they in fact could bring. So Jesus, right off the bat, you get this picture of the kind of family that Jesus is born into. Jesus isn't born into a palace. He's born into poverty. And it tells us something. It tells us that you can be rich and you can make a sacrifice to God that is pleasing to him, or you can be poor and you can make a sacrifice to God that is just as pleasing to him. And we also see in this passage, you know, that God is the one that's making the provision for us to offer it back to him to begin with. So Jesus isn't upper class. Jesus isn't middle class. Jesus is, socially speaking, he's lower class. I've thought about it as I look back in Luke chapter 2. And in this passage, how many people just because of that would have passed over him? And you don't really kind of fit in my social demographic, and so, you know, don't have a lot of time for you. It shows us something. Poverty is not what keeps us from worshiping God. God made the provision of the turtle doves, and even poor people could afford those and offer their personal best to God. First challenge that we see here is, what is your personal best that God is asking you to offer to him this Christmas season? But what happens in the plot, there is a twist. And this is what you see in verse 25. And it's the prophecy of Simeon, a man named Simeon. And it says, at that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and he was devout. He was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And that day that the Spirit led him to the temple. And so when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. And he took the child in his arms and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. As you have promised, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." I love that song. I love that song. So here you have Mary and Joseph. And there are other parents, by the way, that are there. It's not like just Mary and Joseph show up. It's that at this time of dedication of children, the parents show up. And so Mary and Joseph, they're honoring the law of Leviticus 12, and they're bringing Jesus, their firstborn, up. And then there's this guy that they don't know, and he runs up and he grabs the baby and starts singing. Now, how many of you would reply, how many of you would look at this and go, "This is just a great moment in the life of our kid"? You know, most of you are like, "What are you doing? Give me my kid back." But he sings this song and he says, "I've seen your salvation." And I love the part. He says, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace." I can go. See, this is an important point. The text, did you notice? It says that the Spirit of God gave Simeon the insight. And you have to catch what's happening in the moment to see why this is so powerful, because a lot of rituals are happening right there. And there's nothing wrong with rituals. Just so you know, I'm actually for them. I think there's something that's deeply powerful about the symbolism, for example, as we take communion together. I think there's something deeply powerful there. I think there's something deep and spiritual and even mysterious when someone has committed their life to the Lord, but we're baptizing them. I think that is powerful to watch and to participate in. You know what I'm a little leery of? Is ritual for the sake of ritual. And you have people that have come as like, "Well, we're bringing our firstborn kid just like the Bible told me to." And they're showing up and they're doing everything, but they're missing completely what God is doing right in front of them. It's an empty act. That's the twist. The twist is that all of the rituals that they were there to honor and to observe were to point them to the Messiah that was supposed to come, all of them. And here's the catch. The Messiah is literally there with them that day. And they're just so busy scurrying about that they miss it, except for this guy. Like, Simeon gets it. He gets it. The people that were focused on ritual did not even recognize the work of God happening right in front of them. I've got to admit, this is something that gives me pause for concern about the church. And I don't mean Woodridge per se. I just mean the church as a whole, the global church, is that we can be so busy that we miss what God was asking us to do to begin with. They did. Truth be told, we do too. And this is another important point. in order for us to see what it is that God wants us to do, the Holy Spirit is going to have to open our eyes to it. The Holy Spirit, it says, is the one that opened Simeon's eyes to see the child. Remember, Simeon was waiting. Simeon was expectant. He wasn't just sitting there. He was looking. But had he ever seen the child before? I mean, not to my knowledge, and Luke certainly doesn't say that it worked like that. Oh, there he is again. Is that he sees him for the first time, and the Spirit of God says, there he is. And he goes over and he grabs the child up. And he's content. He's like, in this moment, if you want to take me now, you can take me now because I'm at peace. I'm at peace. The Holy Spirit revealed it. It reminds me of two passages of Scripture that I want you to put down in your notes about the significance of the Holy Spirit and the importance of the Holy Spirit for your life, for your life. Here's one, and it's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says this to the church at Ephesus. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That the eyes of your what? Your heart. Pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints. Sometimes it is not a matter of what we see with our eyes, it's what we're willing to see with our heart. And Paul is praying for this church that the Holy Spirit would move in a way that they can see the work of God that he's doing right among them. Sometimes sin can darken us so much that even if what God was doing was right here, we would completely miss it. Sometimes we don't see because we don't want to. As well. There's one. Here's another one. In John chapter 16, verses 13 through 16, here's what it says. It says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. This is a promise. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All the things that the Father has are mine, and therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Now, what is he even talking about in John chapter 16? And it's this. It's the theme throughout all of the Gospel of John, is that the great mystery of God that we on our own would never understand without the work of God on our behalf. He comes after us. We're not coming after him, that he takes these truths and he basically peels our eyes open so that we can see them. And what Jesus is saying in John chapter 16 is this, is that the Holy Spirit will be the one that will take you and point you to me. That what God disclosed, Jesus, has been revealed. You've seen him. And the Holy Spirit will point you to me. And so trust it. And so you see in verse 33, as you look in Luke chapter 2, all of this is going down, right? Now you imagine you're here to dedicate your kid. Guy you don't know comes and grabs your baby, probably a parenting freak out moment for a little bit. And in verse 33, it says this. It says, Jesus's parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Now they've already been told some stuff about him, right? I mean, there have already been these great moments where, Mary, I'm about to do something very unique through you. It wasn't all the women in the world. It was her. I'm going to do something unique through you. And this child is going to be the child of promise and the child of blessing. The Messiah is coming. She knows this. And as all of this stuff really starts to come about, notice what happens. Simeon comes running up, and even as it's happening, they're both sitting there going, this is just amazing. And what this shows us is something. We can get some things intellectually and emotionally. We're just not there yet. We can get some things intellectually and emotionally, not connect to it just yet, until, bang, it hits us right in our experience and we're seeing it for ourselves right in front of us. And then, boom, it just overwhelms you. Ever been there before? I can tell you one example. When Wendy was pregnant with Avery, and, you know, I'm obviously not the one carrying the baby. She got to do that. And she was having all of these connections to Avery that, honestly, I just wasn't. And it's not because I'm a bad dad. It's because I wasn't having the baby inside of me, right? And I would sit there, and there were times, you know, especially if she was getting bigger, and I would put my hand on her belly, and, you know, you start to feel the foot moving or the feet moving and so forth. And you go, yeah, yeah, right. And you start to connect a little bit. And Wendy was having all of these connections to the baby that in some ways I just wasn't until we go to the hospital and she was born and they're tending to Wendy over here And the nurse walks over and they gave her to me. And I lost it. I lost it. And I've got my mom and Wendy's mom. I've got parents sitting outside, right? And they're waiting for us to walk out like Simba, you know, and be like, it's the kid. You know? And I'm sitting there holding her. I was like, I got to get my crud together before I walk out there like this. I mean, I could not get it under control. I was so overwhelmed in the moment. Mary and Joseph are so overwhelmed in the moment because the promise that God had spoken to before, they were starting to experience new. And so Simeon in verse 34, it says, so Simeon blessed them. And he said to Mary, the baby's mother, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. And as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your very soul. We were just having a good moment, right? And then he gives a prophecy. Some things are going to happen because of this kid. You're going to see some people that are going to side with him. And you're going to see those that despise him. And mom, you are going to have an experience in your life that is like a sword cutting through you. And then there's this lady named Anna. Anna, a prophet or a prophetess, was there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. And then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God and with fasting and with prayer. We need more of her. We need more of her. In verse 38, it says, she came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. And she talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. You catch it? So you have two people are at the temple. Both are old. Both are looking for something. Simeon is waiting for what he calls the consolation or the relief of Israel. And for most Jews, let me tell you what that meant. That meant that they wanted a political deliverer because they were sick of Roman oppression. If we just vote the right person in, then we've got this figured out. That's the way that they were thinking. For 700 years, Israel was subject to foreign powers, foreign leadership. They were subject to the Assyrians. They were subject to the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and now under the Romans. And the Romans may have been the worst of the whole lot. And they were sick of it. So we have this promise. God's going to deliver us from this. Is that really what he's going to deliver you from? And then you have Anna, a widow, 84 years after being married for 7. And you know that's tough. That's tough. It probably wasn't what she expected. She probably thought, for whatever life expectancy was then, that they were going to live to roughly that time and be able to share those experiences together. She had her guy for 7 years, and he's gone. The rest of the time, she consecrates herself to the temple. But the catch is, widows usually had very few ways to even pay the bills. They were limited in their options, and they were often very lonely, and they're often very poor. She's probably not looking for political help. What do you think? Because the stuff she's struggling with is just a little bit different. She's probably looking for personal care, and she's probably looking for somebody to love her. Two different people. But here are the lessons from both of them. Here are the lessons. Remember how I started this? How many of you love to wait? How many of you love that? Waiting doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong. Did you know that? Waiting doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong. Like, waiting to have a child, waiting to have a wayward child get their life back together. Sometimes you wait. You love, but you wait. Waiting for a reunion with a spouse that passed away. Promise of heaven someday. Or just waiting for a spouse. You've never been married, waiting. Frankly, I'm waiting for the return of Jesus, to be honest with you. I'd be good with that. I'm waiting for a new heaven and a new earth. I'm waiting for that. I'm ready. I am ready. But we have this in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25. It says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. The Lord is good. So what we see from Simeon and Anna is that God hasn't forgotten while they wait. Maybe right now you're waiting for something, for God to unveil something in your life. Maybe it's a new stage in life, a new career in life, a new time of life, and you're waiting for how it is that God is going to unveil all of this, and you wait. It doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong. It's that you have, like Simeon and Anna, an expectation that God is up to something, and in his time, he will show it. And just like as he revealed Jesus, it's going to be special. It's going to be special. That's one lesson. Here's the second lesson from these folks. In Jesus, we were given what we need, even though we might not want what was given. Did you catch that? In Jesus, we were given what we need, even though we might not want what was given. Now, all of you could probably think to a Christmas moment in your life where you were given a gift that after you opened it up, you looked at it and was like, are you kidding me? Am I the only one that's had that moment before? It's like, do you know me at all? Really, all you got to do for me is coffee. I'm good. I don't need a lot of stuff. Coffee counts, right? Have you ever had that moment? Well, this is the way that Simeon even said that people were going to react to the gift that was Jesus. In Jesus, we were given what we need, even though we might not want what was given. See, you were wanting the four-wheeler, you needed clothes. Merry Christmas. Now you get it, right? St. Augustine was talking about this, and he once said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. That's what you need. That's what you need. Augustine even believed that when you seem to be enjoying something else, something in creation, God is the actual source of your joy. I was thinking about it like this. One of my girls loves Legos. Like, and I'm talking about building the massive sets of Legos. Here's the thing. It's one thing for her to be able to build these massive things of Legos. It's another thing for someone to create Legos to begin with. And without the creation of the Legos, there are no Legos to play with. There's nothing to put your hands to. So on the one hand, we look at our work and we say, man, look at the things that we've done. And we go, no, let's ask who it is that built the Legos for us to put our hands to begin with. And that's what St. Augustine is talking to. And what he says is the problem with us is that we then go on and say, well, since I got the Legos, I don't need the Lego maker. And that's a mistake. Because our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. All joy is really found in God, and anything else that you do is really derivative, Augustine says, because what you're really looking for is him, whether you know it or not. Did you catch what Simeon said in all of this? He says, I can depart in peace. I can go. It's good. It's good. Francis Collins, some of you might have heard of because he was the guy that headed up the research on the Human Genome Project. Have you ever heard of Francis Collins? Well, Francis Collins had a PhD. He decided to go back and get an MD. He was doing his studies at the University of North Carolina Med School. This was what was interesting about Francis Collins, because he wasn't a believer. He did not believe in Jesus. He didn't even believe in God. But he gets into the hospitals, and as he's doing his medical research, he became a Christian. And the reason that he became a Christian was a moment like this. He said, I went room to room to room to room. And as I saw people, he said, I saw such a difference between those that knew Jesus and those that didn't. I saw the difference. And the difference was they were prepared for what was ahead of them, and the rest of them were not. Did you catch what Simeon said? I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. See, part of what it is that Jesus was born for is to prepare you for what is next. And I don't just mean in the here and now. That's true. I mean for literally what is next. It's when you take your last breath, and then there's the matter of where you go. And he says, I'm good to go because I've seen my salvation. J.D. Greer gave an example like this, because in all of this, it's tough, isn't it? This child is going to bring great peace, but great pain. But have you noticed this? Often a doctor has to cut you and cut your body to bring your body peace. Isn't that true? Sometimes a doctor has to operate on you. Sometimes you go to a counselor, and the counselor might bring up some incredibly painful memories, but they're brought up so that you can address them and that you can move on. This is why Tim Keller said in his book, Hidden Christmas, and I just recommend it to you. He said, often you have to feel worse before you can feel better. Often you have to feel worse before you can feel better. And so sometimes God answers our prayers by giving us what we would have asked for if we knew everything that he knows. You'd have been praying different. You'd have been asking different if you knew everything that God knows. And sometimes what he does is he says, I know what's going on here, and I'm just going to give you that. And you'd have asked for it if you know what I know. And so in Christmas, what did he give us? What did he give us? He didn't give us a four-wheeler. He gave us a Savior. Maybe not what you were even asking for, but what you needed. Did you catch the other thing that Simeon said in verse 34? This child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many. This child's going to offend a lot of people. He says in verse 36, your hearts will be exposed. To be fair, none of us like this. And as he looks at his mom, he says, hey, mom, a sword is going to pierce your soul because you're going to watch your boy die. You're going to watch it. I end with this. Sometimes coming to grips with Jesus means that it will, at times, it will feel like a sword is cutting through your soul. Because he reveals things, and we don't like it. But he reveals it so that we have the hurt, so that on the other side of the hurt, we have the healing. That's the real Christmas. That's it. The only question that we have this morning is, what has been your response to Jesus? What's it been? This child, some will side with, and others won't. And that will be pulled apart for how they participate in life with him. So where are you at, my friends? I want to give you some time this morning. I want to give you some time in prayer. I want to give you a moment where, without distraction, whether you're at home or you're here with us, without distraction, you can talk to Jesus this Christmas season. And what you can know, that as Scripture describes him, there is one mediator, one person that stands between God and man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what I love the most about him. He's ready to talk. He's ready to listen. He's ready. He stands there. He doesn't ask us to put on a show. He says to come as you are, to be honest. And then he gives the fullness of the gift of himself so that we can be made new. Trust me, better than any four-wheeler you would have ever gotten. It's better. So what is it that you need to talk to him about this morning? I don't know. Here's what I do know. I promise each one of us has something to say. What do you want to lay at his feet?
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.